great privilege, guys, to be with you guys. So yeah, really, really thankful for this opportunity to be able to bring the Word of God. If you can turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be for the bulk of our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are going to be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read it from verse 1 to verse 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would speak to us clearly, that the gospel would be shown to be powerful, that, Lord, we would be in the background, and that Jesus would shine forth strongly and so beautifully to all of us, Lord. We want to grow, Lord. We don't want to just stay in the same place. We want the gospel to change us. So change us now as we engage now with you in your word. We pray, Father, if there's anyone listening to this who doesn't have a relationship, a personal relationship with you, Lord, we just pray that, oh God, you'll be with them in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I understand that dialogue, the word in Afrikaans means dialogue. And one of the things that I've picked up, especially from Johan, is that you guys are very much conversant with the issues of the day. You're interested in having a dialogue, and you don't want to just be excluded from today's conversation. And so one of those conversations that I've noticed that also Johan has been having, we've been having it for some time, it's on the issue of critical theory. It's on the issue of critical theory. So Johan took some time to break to us down what critical theory is all about. And so I want to jump on that conversation and look at it from a biblical perspective. I think the world has its philosophies that we should know about, that we should engage with, but they should never undermine us or divide us as a church. I believe that the message that we have, it transcends whatever worldly philosophies that you know we're thrown with. And so what I want to do today is again look at the gospel and examine its message in light of the messages that we're hearing today. And so maybe you're asking yourself the question, is the gospel enough? You might be asking yourself the question today, is the gospel enough? Like, is this message of the gospel relevant for the times that we live in? So tonight, I wanna put my cards on the table. I wanna let you know where we're going even before we start. Here's the question that I wanna answer. Why is the gospel enough to solve our division issues? Why is the gospel enough to solve our division issues? I'm not answering the question of how the gospel reconciles us. I think that's an important question. I think that's an important conversation in terms of reconciliation. And I think we need to talk about that. But that's not the question I'm dealing with. I'm zooming in on the gospel itself. I'm looking at its distinct message. Why is it enough to solve our division issues? If you're like me, I don't know, some of you might be following what's happening around us, around the world. You might be feeling tired. You might be feeling discouraged. You might be feeling like there's other messages that maybe are coming from outside that are suggesting to us different ways of how to solve our division issues as the body of Christ. And so I'm putting it on the table and I'm asking the question, why is the gospel enough? I want us to go back and ask this question of the gospel. Why is it enough to solve our problems? Why is it enough to solve our issues? And so we're going to be looking at the word of God and looking at that. And so Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth, right? This was a church. This church had many problems. And so one of those problems that they had was the problem of division. They used to argue amongst themselves about who was the best preacher. You know, they used to take each other to court. They had all kinds of issues regarding, you know, different understanding of the issues of the gifts. And we see that throughout the book. And so it's not by coincidence that Paul says in the opening verses, he says in verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." He's not saying this because it's pretty cool to say that when you start a letter. He's saying it because Corinth had issues. One of those issues that they had was this pastor celebrity culture that had crept in amongst them. And so if you look at verses 11, he says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, I mean this, that each of you say, "I am of Paul." Someone is saying, "I'm of Apollos." Someone is saying, "I'm of Cephas." Somebody is saying, "I am of Christ." So Paul is hearing all of these issues in Corinth, and then he pens his letter to help them solve these issues. Now, the amazing thing here is that that's happening in Corinth is not that they had issues, right? Every church has issues. Dialogue has issues. The church in Mamelodi has issues. No local church does not have issues. But the amazing thing in how Paul solves the issues in Corinth is that he does not side with any of their preferences. He doesn't say, you know, "Corinth, go with Apollos. You know, he's very eloquent. That's the guy you go with. Or go with Peter. He was with the Lord Jesus Christ." He doesn't lead them to follow them. You know, he's not interested in hashtagging. In blasting their issues to the Roman Empire. Paul is not taking the issues in Corinth and presenting them sort of like to the culture. In solving their division issues, Paul takes them back to the gospel. That's what he does. He takes them back to the gospel, but he does it in a way that's very, very strange. He does it in a way that's very, very strange. He does not look at their divisiveness and say, you know, guys, just appreciate each other's diversity. You know, appreciate each other's uniqueness. You know, Apollos, that, you know, he's an eloquent preacher. You know that Peter was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a different preacher. Stop having these divisions. Appreciate each other's diversity. That's not a bad message, but that's not what Paul does. That's not how Paul solves the division issues. He goes to the message of the gospel itself. He tears up apart the gospel as a defense of how they should solve their division issues. Look at verse 17. He says this: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Right? In Paul's mind, what was at stake in this situation was the message of the gospel itself. When they were classifying themselves in camps of, "I am with Paul, I am with Apollos, I am with Cephas," what they didn't realize that it's not just a small issue. They were actually undermining the message of the gospel, right? So that's why Paul goes on an off-ramp and he begins to remind them of how the message of the gospel is different from any other message. This is why he asked the question in chapter 1, verse 20. "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debaters of this age?" We can continue the questions today. Where are the professors? Where are the activists? Where are the theorists, right? So this is the message that Paul is putting out and asking this question. Then he says in chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preach to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So the way that Paul is arguing here, he's showing that the divisions that are happening in Corinth are exposing a shift in who the Corinthians have begun to put their trust in. Let me say that again. The way that Paul is arguing in solving the division issues in Corinth, he's showing that the divisions that are happening in Corinth are exposing a shift in who the Corinthians have begun to put their trust in. It's not just a matter of preference. Paul sees the Corinthians starting to move away from the message that they had believed and now making preachers celebrities, giving the container made out of clay the glory that should go to what is inside the container. It's interesting today, you know, the message carriers in our culture, you know. You know, in previous generations, you had the modern, generation before we had the postmodern generation, right? Where we were starting to put our hope in the scientists, you know, where scientists and those kinds of people took a very prominent role in our culture. You know, we started to move away from the Bible, around about the 19th century, you know, with atheism and all those philosophies coming forth. But today it's interesting that the message carriers in our culture are not necessarily scientists. They're not people who are necessarily professionals. You know, you have serious networks, you know, networks that you look up to that are now interviewing athletes and singers. And there's no problem with them, but you hear them now asking them about views of political views. You hear them asking to endorse candidates, and you see people following things just because an athlete or a singer or somebody they know follows. You know, somebody who, I don't know, who saved their child from being beaten by a cat is now a celebrity. As soon as they just put out a video on TikTok and they do something amazing, we look up to them. It's like, well, let's follow him. And they, when they give a speech about politics, it's like, no, that's the person to follow. You know, that's the kind of the message carriers that we have today. In Paul's mind, if the Corinthians had confidence in the true gospel, then somehow that would have helped them with their division issues. Division amongst Christians is not always because of how critical race theory defines it. Johan took some time a couple of weeks back to define critical race theory, the division of the oppressors versus the oppressed, you know, the bourgeoisie, and he took all the time, and so I won't go into that. But I want to say that division amongst Christians is not always because of how critical race theory defines it. From a grandstand point of view, it's easy to narrow down differences to just external issues amongst Christians. I'm talking about Christians. We can easily narrow down differences looking at it from very far. But when we reflect deeper, you will often find that it's because we've lost confidence in the message of the cross. We've lost belief in its ability to cause us to look beyond ourselves to the person that can save all of us. We've started unconsciously believing that solutions brought by other systems will solve our problems. Now, we can engage with these worldviews, but oftentimes they bring up blind spots that we as the church have been missing. But the undercurrent that we should engage these worldviews should always be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So here's two reasons. That's where we're going this evening. Two reasons why the message of the cross is enough to solve our division issues. Two reasons why the message of the cross is enough to solve our division issues as the body of Christ. Firstly, it's because we did not invent the message of the gospel. We did not invent this message. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. I'm going to be sticking primarily to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1 to 5. But let's look at 1 to 2. We did not invent the message of the gospel. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Proclaiming to you, notice what he calls it, the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice in verse 1b what he calls the message of preaching. He calls it the testimony of God. Another version says the testimony about God. If you look at verse 18, he calls it the word of the cross. The word of the cross. In verse 17, he calls it the gospel and the cross of Christ. Right? So he uses a lot of metaphors to call this message the message of the cross. In Romans chapter 1, Paul calls it the gospel of God. The gospel of God. This is what he says in Romans chapter 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, for the gospel that proceeds from God, the gospel that belongs to God, right? And then he lets us know why this gospel belongs to God. He tells us where this gospel began in Romans. He says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? But in chapter 2, in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he calls this message the testimony of God. Paul's message about Jesus was God's own testimony. It was God's own testimony. You know, in church, we have a lot of testimony that we talk about. I don't know, dialogue, but in our context, we do have times where testimony, where people come and testify about how, the goodness of the Lord and how good God has been in their life. Well, God has his own testimony. Every time that the apostle preached, he was bringing God's own testimony. When a man of God opens up the Bible to preach, he's not bringing any ordinary news, right? Our president will be addressing us on Tuesday. He'll be bringing news from the presidency, news from the command team. Well, God has news as well. Here Paul calls it testimony. What is that testimony? Verse 2. He says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. If you want to know what the testimony of God is, you look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's explanation of himself. Apart from Christ, we cannot know God. When God was getting ready to connect with us, he sent Jesus to explain himself to us. You see, in our own wisdom, in our mind, we could not know who God is. It had to take God to reveal. It had to take God sending his son to reveal who he is to us. He says in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So Jesus is God's best explanation, right? If you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. So we can say this, any message, any theory that does not recognize Jesus as God's solution to man's problems is not the gospel. Any message that does not recognize Jesus as the solution to solve man's problems is not the true gospel. He says in verse 2, for I determined, like there's an intentionality there. There's a purpose there. He's determined to know nothing except Jesus crucified. See, Paul was a very educated man. He could have preached a lot of things to the Corinthians, but he told himself that he was determined to preach Jesus and him crucified. This is the man in 2 Corinthians 12 who's seen the third heaven and back. This is a man who was used more than Peter and Apollos and others to bring the gospel. This is a man who has written a third of the whole New Testament. If anyone could have bragged that he's better than Peter and Apollos, it should have been the Apostle Paul. But instead, Paul is doing thing that he's doing the very thing that every Christian must do here. He's refocusing attention of the church, not to himself, but to Christ. So he says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Paul says, I didn't wake up one day and decide that I'm going to preach the gospel. He says, Christ sent me. He sent me with a message. The message is not to talk about myself or my philosophy, but the message is to talk about Christ. The Corinthians forgot where the power came from. They forgot where the power came from. The power did not come from Paul. The power didn't come from Peter. The power didn't come from Apollos. The power didn't come from any theory. The power came from God, the inventor, the one who created the message of the gospel. You see, friends, God wants to receive glory for himself. He does not want to share his glory with men. So he designed the message of the gospel in such a way that it brings down man, and it lifts God up. It lifts him up. He designed it in such a way that it looks foolish to others, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, if the message was invented by Paul or any other man, the message would have elevated human wisdom. It would have elevated human values. But because it is God, it doesn't look that convincing? Why is the message of the gospel enough to solve our division issues? It is because we didn't come up with the message of the cross. We didn't invent the message. The message of the cross is God's message. We didn't dream up a savior who was going to save the world by dying. We didn't create a Jesus, you know, as the Bible presents him. Just like Paul, we are entrusted with this message. We were entrusted with the message about the crucified Christ. This message about Jesus who came from heaven to be with us. He lived 33 years in this world without sin. And when this Jesus told us about his Father, we didn't accept him. We killed him and we crucified him. But instead of condemning us, he rises after 3 days. And he says, if you trust and you believe in that, you're going to become my child. He comes back to invite us for fellowship. This Jesus is not like any other savior we imagined. The Jews thought he will come like Ushagazulu. The Jews thought he will come like Alexander the Great. They thought that Jesus was going to come as a revolutionary and conquer the world and set up his kingdom. But instead, he comes like a lamb and he dies for the same people he created. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want to say this. Any message that seeks to redefine reality different from how God defines it is a threat to the unity of the body. Let me repeat that. Any message that seeks to redefine reality different from how God defines it is a threat to our unity of the body. As attractive as it is, as accepted in the culture as it is, it should not be the diet meal of the church. The church should not entertain such a message. We can engage with it, right? I'm not saying that we don't engage with the message, right? We engage with the message. We see the truth that it entails. As I said, at times these messages, they show the blind spots of the church. They show us issues that we're not addressing. We can seek to show compassion. We can engage the message with love, right? But in terms of following its terms and conditions, we have to be careful lest we go the same way that the Corinthians went. Paul says, I was purposeful. I determined to preach Jesus and him crucified. Paul did not preach Jesus, the woke dude. A Jesus who lives and said things that the Roman Empire agreed with. That's not the Jesus Paul preached. We don't see Paul taking selfies with Herod or Felix. You know, hashtag feasting with Felix, hanging with Herod. You know, that's not what we see Paul doing. Paul did not preach Jesus, the motivational speaker. The Jesus who's all about making sure we get our best life and you know, in this temporal life, we're happy. Paul did not preach Jesus, the revolutionary. The Jesus who promised deliverance for the Jews only. That's not the Jesus Paul preached. Paul did not preach Jesus, the social worker, who just wants to make sure that we all live well amongst each other. Social work is good. There's stuff that we should call out in terms of justice and stuff like that. But that's not the central message that we preach, right? Paul preached Jesus and him crucified. Why is the message of the cross enough to solve our division issues? Because we did not invent this message. It's a message that comes from God. Secondly, and lastly, not only is this message not a message that we invented, but secondly, why the message of the gospel is enough to solve our issues? It's because our own wisdom cannot save anyone. Our own wisdom cannot save anyone. Look at verse 3 to 5, chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. City of Corinth was affected by Greeks, right? You see, Greeks worshipped a lot of things. One of the things that they worshipped was wisdom. Any idea, any concept, any theory, you know, the Greeks will sit and they will debate it for hours. That's why you find Paul in the book of Acts, when he's in Greece, the Bible says they used to sit there, you know, the whole day discussing nothing, just discussing different theories. They came up with some you know, some modern things. You know, Greeks were very smart people. You know, many of you will know this, but you know that Greeks are the ones that invented geometry. You know, the thermometer, coins, locks, the concept of democracy. As we, you know, Greeks were the ones that, at least in its early stages, that came up with those kind of concepts. They produced philosophers such as Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. You know, so humanly speaking, when you're supposed to go and speak to the Greeks, you must come up with new concepts, new ideas, to put it in the language sometimes that is popular today. You must come up with a revelation. That's how some people will say it. The Greeks want somebody that they can have an intellectual conversation with. If you can't talk to them about something that challenges their mind, they don't take you seriously. That was the Greeks. That's why you find in Acts chapter 17, you know, when Paul was preaching, Greeks had a lot of different gods. Paul says he's preached to an unknown god. Then Paul had to tell them that, Greeks, I see you worshiping a lot of gods, but let me tell you what you ignorantly worship. A very, very offensive thing to the Greek, to tell somebody who was living in Greece that time that you are ignorantly worshiping. It's very offensive. But he told them this, Paul says, what you ignorantly worship, I tell you, I want to tell you now about this Jesus Christ. Then he explains the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when it gets to the resurrection, the Greeks get very, very angry. And as the Bible says, as soon as they heard him speaking about the resurrection, the Bible says they laughed at him. To them, it was foolishness that somebody can actually rise from the dead. It was crazy to the Greeks. Nothing intellectually stimulating about that idea. So you get to understand what Paul says when he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, right? But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And so Paul was intentional when he preached the gospel to the Corinthians. He intentionally did not preach in the way that Greeks are used to. He didn't preach to impress by his eloquence. He didn't preach by coming up with new ideas. He came to them knowing very well that the cross is an idea that those who worship wisdom will laugh at. That's why he says in chapter 1, verse 22, for indeed the Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Paul understands that the gospel is not going to be accepted by everyone. He goes into a city knowing very well that they're going to think that he's preaching foolish. There will be many that will see it as a stumbling block. But at the same time, this is why I believe Dialogue exists. This is why the church in Mamelodi exists. This is why any church worth its salt exists. For those few that will accept the gospel, for those few that will say, man, to me, this is the power of God. I receive this message. It's foolishness to the world. It doesn't make sense to the world, but I receive it as the power of God. That's why he says in verse 5, so that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of God, but in the power of God. If Paul came to Corinthians knowing that who they were and he changed his message, guess what would have happened? They would have put their faith in Paul and not in God. That's why he says, I was with you in weakness, meaning there was nothing special about me, but demonstration and power. That is, God used me through preaching and miracles given to the apostles so that they don't focus on Paul, but they focus on God. Right? There's a serious problem when people start to worship man and not Jesus Christ. When people will start worshiping theories and human philosophies and not Jesus Christ. It communicates to the world that our message is not working. Yes, we have differences. Yes, we divided economically. We divided geographically. We divided socially. We divided ethnically. But there should be something in the message of Jesus that neutralizes us so that in spite of our differences, we can go to a place where the gospel unites us. The message of the gospel is designed in such a way that you don't come in and get more benefits because you are rich. The message of the gospel is not designed in such a way that you come in and you get an advantage because you are white. Or you come in and you get an advantage, or you're treated better because you are black. The message of the gospel neutralizes us in such a way that you don't trust in whatever advantage, that the world might give us. If the culture or the messaging says you privilege, therefore work and fight and preserve your privilege because somebody's trying to take it away from you, guess what you're going to do? You're going to use that. You're going to use that privilege in order to serve and not as something to defend. If the culture says you're black, therefore you should be defined by oppression. If they try to separate us, right, as critical race theory tries to separate, if they separate you and say you are this, you are depressed, so therefore define yourself by oppression. Now we recognize that. We recognize that there's some stuff that has happened in this world that's evil. There's some stuff that has happened in this world that is not right. But we don't define ourselves by that. We need to constantly remind ourselves what this message of the gospel is. And we need to engage. We need to dialogue, to dialog. I don't know if I can use it as a verb, but we need to dialogue with it. We need to check what it says in terms of our culture that is surrounding us. But the message of the gospel needs to constantly be something that we're reminding ourselves. So in closing, why is the message of the cross enough? Right? That's the thing that we're asking. Why is the message of the cross enough? One, because we did not invent this message. This is a message that comes from a foreign entity. It comes from God, right? Secondly, our wisdom, our talent cannot save anyone. The only thing that saves is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believes," right? The gospel, the wisdom of God, is the only one that can save men. It's enough for the Jew who thinks that because they were chosen by God, therefore they have VIP access to him, that no one else can get the gospel. It's enough for the Greek who worships wisdom and intellect and the mind. It's enough for everybody. It's enough for the African. It's enough for us. It's the only one that we have to save. Doesn't need an upgrade. It doesn't need editing. It just needs to be believed. That's the gospel that Paul was presenting. And I believe as we begin to engage some of these theories, whatever it is, let us not forget the gospel. Let us not forget where we come from. Let us not forget who we are, right? Let's not forget the message that we believe. We believe the gospel. It's foolishness. There is no way that people will understand our message. So as much as we dialogue, as much as we engage, remember we're engaging from the posture of being Christians. We're engaging from a posture of understanding how God has defined things. And so I believe that this is the very thing that the foundation and the fundamental thing that we really need to remember when we begin to engage with different theories in the world. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Your gospel is enough. Your gospel is sufficient for us sinners, oh God. People who want our own way. People who have, you know, clever ideas and ways of looking at the world and at life. Sometimes we forget that where the power comes from. And I pray that this gospel will be enough for us. It will be enough to unite us. You know, it will be enough to keep on, oh God, changing us, to keep on sanctifying us. And so we pray that it will have practical effect in our lives. We pray that the gospel, oh God, will have such a powerful effect that those who don't know you will begin to stand up and say, truly, what is this message that these people have? It is different. It's not like any other message. We want the gospel to work in our lives. So help us, God, that we can really trust and believe this gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.